chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn there. Colossians chapter 1. I would like us to look at the first 8 verses. Trust you found it by now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. I trust our hearts will be prepared as we look at this in just a few moments. Shall we remain standing for prayer? Father, we do want to thank you for the day that's ours to be here. We thank you for each one. You blessed with not only good health to be here, but Lord, you blessed them with the desire to make the choice to get themselves ready and to gather in the Lord's house with the Lord's people to worship you. We thank you for opportunities such as this. We thank you for the freedom that is ours in this country. Only you know how long this freedom will be granted unto us. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves with great concern as we think of our nation. We think of the scheduled events for Wednesday, the swearing in of a new president, all of the turmoil that has surrounded this occasion. We pray, Father, that you would protect us. We pray that you might work your purposes to your glory and honor. We pray, Father, for your will to be done in our hearts as a people. We are a sinful people. We are a very needy nation. Not in terms of finances, poverty, things such as that, but we find ourselves so tragically in need spiritually as a nation. Hasn't always been this way, but in recent decades there has been that orchestrated move away from the things of you. There has been that definite divorce from your word, mention of you, prayer unto you. Father, we are so needy. And we ask that at this time, as plans are to swear in a new president, and to move in a different direction. We ask, Father, that you would continue to enable us to live our lives in a way that pleases you, honors you, glorifies you. May we be willing to stand for the truth, no matter what it might cost us. We pray, Father, that you would find in our hearts the right spirit, that we would not be swept away, caught up with the attitudes and the philosophies that are so prevailing in our world. May we hang on to the truth. May we never let it go. We pray now that you would speak to us. We pray your blessing as we try to just lay the groundwork for a new series in your word. We pray that you would be honored this morning in what is said and done. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago or so that I was intending to begin a series in the book of Colossians, and my intention this morning is to use this time primarily as introductory, setting the groundwork, kind of looking at the book as a whole, rather than us actually getting into verse by verse. I trust your heart will be challenged. I trust that you will be looking forward to the new series in this epistle in the New Testament. Having said that, let me just read a short quote from Warren Wiersbe in his epistle on Colossians. He asks some questions. Do the heavenly bodies have any influence over our lives? The millions of people who consult their horoscopes each day would say yes. And at the time this booklet was written, he said, in the U.S. there are about 1,450 daily newspapers, and 1,000 or 1,100 of them carry astrological data. Well, I'm not so sure there are that many newspapers alive and kicking anymore, but I do know that those horoscopes were big time in the newspapers, as so many people were so captivated by that. They were so addicted to it. They wouldn't think of getting out of bed unless they were in their horoscope. Is there any relationship between diet and spiritual living? Does God speak to us immediately in our minds, or only through his word, the Bible? Do Eastern religions have something to offer the evangelical Christians today? These questions sound very contemporary. Yet they are the very issues that Paul dealt with in his magnificent epistle to the Colossians. We need this important letter today just as they needed it back in AD 60, 61, 62. There's some debate just exactly when Paul wrote it, but the point is, the topics that were hot issues at the time it was written are relevant issues to our world in which we live today. Wouldn't it be good to turn to a book that would address some of those things and help us in our days, in the life in which we live? I trust so. Well, what I would like us to do is just, again, we're going to lay some groundwork, some things upon which we're going to build in coming weeks, this series in Colossians. Having said that, you note takers, let's call number one the background. The background. And let's ask ourselves about A, the significance of Colossae. What do you know about Colossae? We're told Colossae was one of three cities located about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. We've heard of Ephesus, haven't we? We have a letter written to the Ephesians. Well, Colossae was one of three cities about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Those two other cities were Laodicea and Hierapolis. Notice, if you would, in chapter 4, verses 13 and 16, we read, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And then in verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Did you know there was an epistle to the Laodiceans? Well, we wouldn't have if it weren't for the fact that it was mentioned here. What happened to that book? Obviously, the Lord did not intend that letter to be included among the sacred canon of Scripture, or we would have it in our possession today. But we see the reference to Laodicea, Hierapolis. Make sure you send this letter to them and you get their letter and you read it. There were truths that Paul intended to be shared among these cities that were 10, 15 miles within each other east of the city of Ephesus. We find that this particular area where these cities were located was a meeting point of east and west. There was a very important trade route which passed from east to west. And these cities, at one time, all three of those cities were growing and prosperous. But gradually, Colossae slipped into what we might refer to a second-rate position. It lost some of its prominence. It became what we would refer to as a small town, like Hamburg. Hamburg's kind of a small town, isn't it, in comparison to Detroit? Yeah. Yet the church there at Colossae was important enough to merit the attention of the Apostle Paul. I like what one author put forth. He said that Colossae would never have been mentioned in the New Testament had it not been for the fact that there was a church there. You know, there are a lot of cities that are mentioned in Scripture, but we would have never found any record of it in Scripture had it not been for the fact that there was a church there. Well, keep in mind the background here, the significance of Colossae. Located along this major trade route, we can imagine that there were all kinds of philosophies mingled in this cosmopolitan area among these three cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And there were religious hucksters that like to find locations like that. It's believed that there was a large Jewish colony in Colossae, and that there was a constant influx of new ideas and doctrines coming in from the East. On our modern maps today, what region of the world are we talking about? In modern times, we're talking about modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey, that's where Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea would be located. And we find that it was fertile ground for religious speculations and all kinds of heresies. Well, we've seen the significance of Colossae, but let's think about B, the connection to Paul. What connection did Paul have to this city of Colossae? We've already mentioned that if it weren't for the fact that there's a book by this name, we would have never found it anywhere in Scripture, because it's never named in the book of Acts, the book which gives to us the growth and the spreading out and the advancement of the gospel into the regions beyond, and Paul's missionary journeys. Not once is it mentioned in the book of Acts. Why? Most Bible scholars would say the reason it's not mentioned is because Paul did not start the church at Colossae. There are some that believe he did. Most don't. Or that he ever even visited that city, to be exact. Notice if you would turn, if your Bibles are there in Colossians 1, let's look at some indicators which would lend itself to the fact that it was started by someone else other than Paul. Notice in chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Look at verse 9. For which cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Notice if we would look at chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen what? My face in the flesh. These are some reasons why it is commonly believed that the church at Colossae was started by someone else. Paul knew about them because he had heard about them. He makes reference to the fact that you've never seen my face. I've never seen your face either. This reminds us just of, remember, there was another letter that Paul had written to another church. Do you remember what it was that Evidently, Paul had never, ever been there yet to see them, but he had heard a lot about them. In case you've forgotten, it's Romans. Ultimately, he was taken to Rome as a prisoner, but at the time he penned the letter to the church at Rome from Corinth, he had just heard about them. He had heard about the church that was established there. Very similar here in Colossae. It was a church of unknown people in a small town, but it was receiving an inspired letter from the Apostle Paul himself, as you notice that in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ, to the saints at Colossae. Well, as we think of the connection to Paul, we still haven't answered the question. If he didn't start the church, how's he connected to it? How come he's writing a letter to them? How did it begin? Some have suggested they believe that it was the result of the outgrowth of a 3-year ministry that Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus was about 100 miles away from them. And that, according to the book of Acts, in chapter 19 and chapter 20, Paul spent 3 years. And we find in Acts 19:10 these words. It tells us, let me get it for you. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, you said, this says Asia. That's what that was. That's what Asia was referred to, what is now modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And we find that it is believed that during those years of ministry there in Ephesus as the home base, as the gospel went out, it is believed that a logical suggestion that has been offered, and again, you can't find this dogmatically, but as Bible scholars study, they come up with some suggestions, and a logical one is that during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, at least 2 men from Colossae were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras, the one that we mentioned a moment ago as we were reading this, or Epaphras, and another man by the name of Philemon. There is that short book that goes by his name. It's usually agreed among Bible scholars that Epaphras was one of the key founders of the church in Colossae, for he had shared the gospel with his friends there. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. As Paul mentions, as you also learn of or from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He had a ministry also in the cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. This same man, he's mentioned in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, Colossians, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring favorably for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And so we find Paul making reference to this faithful servant of the Lord that was laboring in places that Paul could not get to, but evidently was faithfully and successfully being used by the Lord to take the gospel and establish believers in places Paul had never been at. Well, so much for the background. There is so much more that we could give. But let's move on, number two, and let's think about the occasion for the epistle. The occasion for the epistle. What brought it about? It's almost universally believed that in view of the errors which prevailed among the churches of that part of Asia Minor, the apostle was concerned about getting the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in these assemblies where there was so much error prevalent among them. Looking at the epistle itself and looking at some of the verses, we can arrive at some degree of certainty as to, okay, what kind of prevailing errors? What kind of heresy, false teaching was being taught? Again, if you get a hold of a half a dozen books on the Epistle of Colossians, written by half a dozen different authors, you're going to find a lot of agreement and some variance, and we've tried to choose for you that which seemed to be, for the most part, universal in what is taught and believed that Paul was trying to warn his readers of the danger concerning. So, is there more than what Pastor mentioned in the morning? Sure, you could find some more. But I have tried to highlight and bring it to you in a way so that we can understand it and get some comprehension of what was the occasion for the epistle. Why did these people need this letter written from Paul to them? Having said that, let's see a couple of sources in Scripture, some references in Scripture, and also make reference to some helpful resources that you can know. Well, I'd like to look at that a little bit more. Okay. One source is put out by Albert Barnes, B-A-R-N-E-S, Barnes. And he suggests, among the errors that were abounding, it seems as though the first danger was from the influence of philosophy. Philosophy. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, and let's look at verses 4 through 8. Paul wrote, And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the principles of the world and not of Christ. Paul has put his finger on a good number of them. We notice he mentions beguiling them with enticing words. He makes reference to beware of philosophy and vain deceit, a philosophy that was based upon the traditions of men rather than on the Word of God. After the rudiments or the things of the world and not after Christ. So, that is one of the commonly believed errors that Paul was concerned about this body of believers in Colossae, and he wanted to write them to help them stand against it. A second source, though, seems to be coming from the influence of those who insisted on the observance of the rites and customs of the Jewish religion. In other words, Jewish people who might have accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior, but were wanting to hang on to some of those Jewish practices. Notice, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 16, he said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath." And so we find he makes reference to the fact that he was concerned of the influence of these Jewish brethren that were doing their best to make sure that these believers hang on to some of the tenets of Judaism. But Christ has set us free from that, hasn't he? And Paul wants to write his readers so that they understand that. The third error that evidently was there and is widely believed, and this one I'm quoting from a man by the name of William MacDonald, he suggests another error in Colossae was what became known as Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. The Greek word, gnoskos, the G-N, means to know or knowledge. Gnosticism claimed to have information superior to that of the apostles themselves. And they tried to create the impression that a person could not be truly happy or satisfied in Christ until they had been initiated into some of the deep secrets that we, the Gnostics, know. And if you are initiated by us, we will add to your Christianity that which is missing. The Gnostics were known for, and some who object to referring to the Gnostics as part of the problem is the fact that Gnosticism really didn't get a hold in the church until the 2nd century AD. But what we see here in some of the influence is it very well could have been opening the door for what later on became very widespread. Gnostics had a number of things that they put forth. One example is this. We find that some of the Gnostics denied the true humanity of Christ. They taught that the Christ, in parenthesis, that was, of course, prophesied of old, was merely a divine influence rather than a person. An influence that came out from God, and it rests, this influence came from God, rested on the man, Jesus, at his baptism. But these same Gnostics further taught that Christ, the Christ, this influence, left the man Jesus just before his crucifixion. So the result was, according to them, Jesus died, but the Christ didn't. Talk about a bunch of mix-up stuff, huh? And this was gaining prevalence. This was gaining widespread approval. As we think of Paul's connection, and that's the second point, the occasion for the epistle and being connected to Paul, we find that it's very interesting. The design of this epistle was to guard against the errors that were present with those current philosophies and the influence of those false teachers that were so widespread among them. Guard against the errors. And it was not only to help them guard against the errors, but the design was to assert, A-S-S-E-R-T, world of difference between assist and assert, but it is to give and to present the superiority of Christianity over all philosophies, as well as presenting Christianity in its fullness, completely independent from rites, customs, practices of the Jewish faith. As we think about having seen then the occasion for the epistle, I would take you thirdly to a very unusual feature with this epistle. An unusual feature. What is that, Pastor? The thing that is so unusual about Colossians, very simply, is this. Its similarity to the epistle to the Ephesians. If you begin to put those two books side by side and begin to compare the truths that are in Ephesians and those that are in Colossians, they are very similar truths in many areas. Once again, William MacDonald says this: the epistle bears a striking resemblance to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. However, that resemblance is without repetition. Ephesians, for instance, views believers as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Remember that truth? But in Colossians, on the other hand, it sees believers on earth with Christ, their glorified head, in heaven. The emphasis in Ephesians is that the believer is in Christ. In Colossians, the emphasis is Christ in the believer. The hope of glory. In Ephesians, the thrust is on the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, in Ephesians 1:26. So the unity of the body of Christ is stressed. In Colossians, though, the headship of Christ is set forth extensively in chapter 1, with emphasis on holding fast to the head in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Let's notice. In Colossians 2, 19 and 20. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility of worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Mr. McDonald points out that there are 155 verses in Ephesians, and of those 155 verses, 54 of them are very similar to verses found in the book of Colossians. So there is a great similarity between these two. As a passing note, as we think about an unusual feature, another feature is this. Of all of Paul's epistles that he penned, the Apostle Paul warns his readers against lying only in, can you guess what two epistles? Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:25, and in Colossians. In Colossians 3:9. He never mentions lying in any of his other epistles. One author suggested that it may very well be due to the part of the world in which these believers lived that were in these churches, Ephesus and Colossae. Lying may have been very much a way of life in that part of the world, and thus the need to address that to these churches more so than any of the others. Well, we've looked at these three features, and there's one more that I want us to look at, and that would be, fourth, the importance of this epistle. The importance of it. We've looked at the background of it. We've asked ourselves, what was the occasion for it? What was the reason for it? So we've seen a couple of unusual things about it that causes it to stand out from other epistles that Paul had written. But what's so important about this book? Here are some quotes. Once again, McDonald has this to say. Along with John 1 and Hebrews 1, Colossians 1 presents the most marvelous exposition of the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important chapters in all the New Testament, presenting to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that was one of the things that the Gnostics denied. They denied that there could be any deity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because also among Gnostic beliefs was that evil is resident in matter. Matter is evil. And so, since Jesus had a fleshly body, he could not be God, because you can't have sinlessness in matter or in a human being. So, John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. Three of the best chapters you'll find presenting for us the absolute deity. Jesus Christ is, was God. No question about it. The theme of the epistle is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another author suggested Colossians is one of the greatest epistles which stresses not only the person of Christ, but the work that he accomplished. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a closing statement here, as I think about all the things that I looked at and resorted to and tried to organize so that this might be a helpful foundation message for you. One of the greatest features to note, and I just challenge you with this as we anticipate embarking next week, actually into the verse by verse. One of the greatest features to note is that rather than Paul arguing about these erroneous features, and there, you know, a lot of times if somebody, we don't agree with them, we have a tendency to do what with those people? We like to get into an argument. We like to let them know that you're right and I'm wrong. And rather than Paul doing that, he simply taught the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christianity that is made possible through him, and our position eternally in him. That's the beauty of the book of Colossians. Oh, it was written because there were grave errors present. But instead of Paul just nitpicking, he just warned his readers against certain things, and then he spelled out for them the beauty and the sufficiency of what is ours in Christ. The bottom line is there are those, remember how we started out with those quotes from Warren Wiersbe, you know, what's the astronomy, astrology, Eastern religions, and things like this. We are living in a day and age where it's very common for someone to come and suggest to you that, well, you know, I know you claim to be a Christian, but I just want you to know, I've discovered a new secret. I've discovered something that has meant much more to me. That's exactly what Paul was warning his readers about. How much more does your Christianity need than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more does it need? If we are in Christ, do we need anything more?
Oh, that's not to say that we're not to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. But don't ever let someone tell you that, well, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you're missing something. You need this work. You need that. That's exactly why Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Colossians. And I hope it'll be a blessing. I would appreciate your prayer as a church. Lord, guide Pastor. Help him see what he needs and help him see what we need. That's what kind of prayers I would appreciate from you. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you for this book, and we thank you that we could take the time to do a little bit of investigation, some of the background, the location of it, what those people were dealing with, and what Paul had in mind as he wrote to them. I pray that you would be preparing us for the coming weeks and months, if you tarry, that we might, as we dig into the truth, we might discover precious truth in levels and degrees that we have never known before. Oh, not that we're going to discover some secrets, some new revelation, but may your Holy Spirit have the freedom to open our eyes and instruct us in the relevance of the precious truth, that we might become more like you as we live our lives in this evil world in which we are living. Dismiss us now with your blessing as we go our way. In your name.